It was November the 6th at exactly 1:05 p.m. I was sitting at the Shopper Drug Mart down on 4th Street waiting to get my flu shot when all of a sudden there was a text that came in on my phone. And it was from my wife, Peggy. And it said this: Baby Vera was born at 1:14 p.m. and that was Ottawa time. Her due date was the 11th of November, so we knew she was coming soon, but we weren't exactly sure when Vera would arrive. And in fact, we didn't know that she was going to be a girl because our daughter and son-in-law had not found out ahead of time. Well, Vera has now been with us for about a month. It's her 4-week birthday this coming Tuesday. And the gift of having a little one in our lives is so very special. Not a day, not an hour even goes by when I don't look at my phone wondering, are there more pictures? Are there more videos from Ottawa? Because I just can't get enough of my granddaughter. Well, this week, I've been pondering the arrival of another baby. And the word Advent actually means arrival. It's a coming, it's an appearance, it's a bringing home. And when we think about the birth of babies, there is good news. And I want to thank all of you who have been so wonderful in sharing in our celebration. People wanting to say, how is everyone doing? Can you show me pictures? It's such a gift to bring that kind of celebration to life. But when we think of the baby we're going to consider today, like, I thought about this for years. Oh yeah, it's coming up to the birth of Jesus, that baby. But think about it with me a little bit more. Because we are so familiar with this story, we can take it for granted. But how peculiar that a Jewish boy born to a teenage girl in a little nowhere place called Bethlehem, that this birth is still remembered today. Doesn't that seem weird? I mean, have we done that with any other birth in the history of the world? And think about this birth. It inspired Handel to write Messiah. It inspired Schultz, the cartoonist, to put on the mouth of Linus the words from the Christmas story as they're surrounding that little tree that poor Charlie Brown kind of got a little bit too late. Or there's this painting, which is a little bit hard to see, Rembrandt's Nativity. And then there was St. Francis of Assisi, who in the 12th century, for the first time, established the importance of the Christmas creche. And then there's this tree, perhaps the most famous Christmas tree in the world. This is the Christmas tree this year in Rockefeller Center in New York. It has 50,000 lights, it weighs 12 tons, and is 43 feet wide. The star on top weighs 900 pounds, it has 70 spikes, and is covered with 3 million crystals. Only in New York. But no baby arrival 2,000 years ago, no Rockefeller Christmas tree in New York City. And so we need to think about baby Jesus. He changed everything, and babies have a way of doing that. They change everything. And if the parents and the grandparents and those who are enamored by this child are truly in love with this child, that child will change them as well. No child has changed more people than Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem. But here's the thing about this baby. You need to be able to realize his significance if he's going to have any impact on your life. And so today in our readings from Holy Scripture, we have three things that are emphasized. We have, first of all, the arrival that happened 2,000 years ago. We then have Jesus anticipating that day when he will arrive again in the future. We call it the second coming. And then the third arrival is Jesus knocking at the door of each of our hearts and saying, "Can I have admittance into your home?" The past, the future, and the present. And so what we want to do now is just think for a few minutes about each of these readings and how they emphasize one of these three arrivals of Jesus, beginning with the Old Testament reading. In this Old Testament reading, we have the only place in the prophetic writings where God is referred to as Father. It's only in Isaiah 64. And it begins with, "You, O Lord, are our Father," and then ends with the phrase, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father." And there are two things that this passage highlights: our tendency to be wayward kids. We have a tendency to get lost, to forget who we are, to forget who God is. And yet the passage ends by saying, even though that's the case, yet, you are our Father. In this passage, there's one of the most gut-wrenching cries where the prophet Isaiah cries out, "Oh Lord, that you would tear the heavens. You would tear the heavens and come down." These words were written 600 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, but they find their fulfillment in the arrival of that babe 2,000 years ago. And Isaiah has such an honesty in this passage. He says, God wants to meet us, but we're also aware of how in our lives at times, well, our actions can be like a filthy cloth. We fade away like a leaf, or our iniquities are like the wind that take us away. We know this in our own lives, the things that we struggle with. At times that can be discouraging. It can lead us to feel despondent. But I love the fact that this passage does not end with the bad news. It ends with the good news. You, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Isn't that a beautiful thing when we think about Jesus' arrival 2,000 years ago? He is the one who wants to mold us. He wants to take us in his hand. And I was thinking about hands in relation to little babies. Particularly with little babies, you've got to use your hands a lot. You've got to use them all the time because the baby can't do anything for him or herself. Holding, feeding, changing diapers, putting the soother in the mouth, lifting, whatever it is, that the hands are the point of such contact for that new life, that tactile sense of knowing you are being shaped, you are being formed. And so that's the first coming, where we celebrate the God we worship and love is the God who is always wanting to form us. And then the second coming, we have Jesus say these words at the end of today's gospel, "And what I say to you, I say to everyone, keep awake." How hard it is to keep awake. I mean, it's been like 2,000 years. You know what? I sometimes actually have trouble believing in the second coming. I struggle with this doctrine of the church. But that's Jonathan Gibson's struggle, and each one of us has our own struggles. But thankfully, my life is not based primarily on my thoughts or feelings. It's based on the teaching and the revelation of God and the Bible and the church. But it is a struggle. But I like this story, and I want to tell you about this man. Sir Ernest Shackleton, one of the greatest explorers of all time. And in the early 20th century, he had an expedition to the South Pole. He had to leave some men on Elephant Island because they didn't have a ship large enough to take all of them back to where they needed to get to. But he went on a very small boat in order to get a bigger boat to come back to rescue the rest of his crew. And I can't remember how long they were on Elephant Island, but it was for a very long time. And the remarkable thing is, the day came when Sir Ernest Shackleton was able to get his ship through because miraculously the ice cleared. And as he got to Elephant Island, all of the men were alive. And they had their packs ready, and they were able to get onto the ship. And no sooner did they get onto the ship than the ice collapsed around them. If they'd still been on Elephant Island, they would have all been killed. And then Ernest Shackleton said, "It was fortunate you were all packed and ready to go. It was fortunate that you were all packed and ready to go." And this was the crew's answer: "We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, he may come today." I love this image. Life in this world is like being on Elephant Island. And yet, We are a people of faith. We are a people who continually say, he may come. He may come today. And Jesus is absolutely clear. No one knows the time of his second coming. So if you ever hear people say, we've got a prediction, we've got a date, don't believe them. It's not in the teaching of the Catholic Church, and it's not in the teaching of the Bible. No one knows the day when he will show up. So we've had his first arrival. Here we think about his future arrival. But what about his arrival now? And this is where we come to this beautiful painting by an English painter named Holman Hunt. It's called Jesus, the Light of the World. And I'm only showing you a close-up of it. And what Jesus is doing is he's knocking on the door of someone's life. And he's saying, will you open the door of your heart? Will you allow me into your home? Now, I want you to consider something. Did you know that salmon, and that's what we have here, this is a school of salmon, they can find their way from a vast ocean back to the tiny tributary where they were hatched. Hummingbirds fly over 6,000 miles to find their nesting sites. Butterflies congregate in the same trees generation after generation. And this is sort of a fun story. In 2011, at John F. Kennedy Airport in New York City, they had to suspend flights on a morning because there were migrating turtles going across the tarmac wanting to get home. The instinct to be at home. It's widespread. It's something that is very much not only in creation, but it's in our own hearts, the homing instinct. And Advent calls us to this in a particular way. Everyone has a longing for home. And in some ways, that's what makes December, well, it can be a very hard month. It can be perhaps and sometimes the most painful month of the year. We get homesick for our childhood homes. We get homesick for our own homes filled with our children. We get homesick for the homes that we never had. We get homesick for loved ones who have died. We get homesick in a world like this. A boy was at kindergarten for the first day and he was crying. And his teacher said, Johnny, you're not homesick already, are you? And he said, no, miss, I'm not homesick. I'm here sick. I'm here sick. Have you ever been here sick? Maybe you're here sick today. I mean, it's part of the pain of life. It's part of the struggle of being human. And yet Jesus says, I want to come into that place. I want to be at your here sick place. I want to come into your heart and into your life. And that's where the family of God is called in a particular way to be home. The place where we gather together, and it's okay for people to be here sick. We don't have to have it all together. We don't always have to smile. We don't have to say, oh, it's just a wonderful day. I just love being a Christian. It's just a good thing to be a person of faith, because it always isn't. And it's sometimes profoundly difficult. And yet the church is a place where hopefully it's safe enough, where we can truly get to know one another, and we can blow it, we can make mistakes, we can mess up, and we are still loved. A woman who's doing RCIA was here a couple of weeks ago, and she's never really been in the church at all, and she invited her husband with her to St. Peter's, and she said, I want you to come to St. Peter's because I want you to come to the place where I'm being loved so much. I want you to come to the place where I'm being loved so much. St. Paul, in today's reading from Corinthians, says that as we live in this world, we're not lacking any spiritual gift as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God wants to sustain us through this earthly journey, difficult though it is. And then Paul says something that I just love. He says, what Jesus wants to ultimately do is to present you and me blameless before the Father. Wow, that's beautiful. We're going to be home. We're going to be safe. It's going to be good. It's going to be well. And so in conclusion, may we remember the three arrivals of Jesus. And may we particularly think about this third arrival in our life and in our community. Because Jesus is not done with any of us yet. Jesus is the potter who is fashioning the clay so that we can be reflections of his life. And here's what happens to people who take Jesus at his word. Conversion happens when we remember to love Jesus, to worship Jesus, to know Jesus. Then it's not the baby that's arriving, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In conclusion, beloved, with a deepening understanding of Jesus' arrival, we can celebrate the goodness of baby Vera's arrival and the arrival of every single one of us into this world. For you see, our very existence is a gift from God, and to him we then want to offer all that we have and all that we are. May we celebrate Advent this year, this wonderful arrival of the most remarkable baby who was ever born, our Lord Jesus Christ.